On the first commandment. So listen to God's word, Isaiah 40, and we'll read the whole chapter. Hear God's word. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are yet with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Again, keep this open as we'll be referring back to it through the course of this afternoon's message. I'd like us also to consider the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of the first commandment. It's Lord's Day 34. And it's questions and answers 94 and 95. Questions and answers 94 and 95. Question and answer 92 goes through the Ten Commandments. Question and answer 93 tells us how those Ten Commandments are divided. And our focus this afternoon will be on the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And ask, what does the Lord require in the first commandment? And the answer is this, that I, not wanting to endanger my salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayers to saints or to other creatures. That I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust Him alone, look to Him for every good thing, humbly and patiently, love Him, fear Him, and honor Him with all my heart. And here I think is the most beautiful summary. In short, that I give up anything than rather than go against His will in any way. What is idolatry? Having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. So if we want to follow God's will, if we give up everything and anything rather than go against His will, God says in this first commandment, trust me. Trust me. Our text this afternoon, as we reflect on the first commandment, is from Isaiah 40, verse 18. And I think it relates directly to the first commandment. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? Even the way God sets forth the first commandment, no other gods before me. We need to recognize that God isn't allowing for the existence of other gods as if there are other gods. And you need to guard your hearts. No other gods. He is the supreme God, and there are to be no rivals with Him. And this addresses whom you trust. And particularly with regard to what you see as your ultimate good. What do you trust to give you the ultimate good? And notice that this commandment, God is calling us to guard our hearts. God knows us. He knows our inclinations. He knows the struggles with sin that we have. And He has given us this law, not because He wants to hurt us, but because He wants to help us. He wants to protect us. He wants to hold us secure. And God recognizes the struggle we have, that it's so tempting to trust in something else. And this is what I think makes what we have read in Isaiah 40, verse 18, so interesting. Because God says, I know your inclination. I know your heart's direction, that it's so easy to put something in my place. And He actually invites us, now, compare me with some other things. And that's what this chapter in chapter 40 is all about. And He says, now consider a variety of different areas in which you might be inclined to trust something else. And let me show you how I am supreme over everything. He is God without comparison. And there's four areas that Isaiah 40 addresses. He's God without comparison in history. He's God without comparison in creation. He's God without comparison in our hearts. And he's God without comparison in care for us. That's what we're going to consider. But now God says, okay, what are you going to compare me with? Notice, he's not scared of rivals. He's calling us, look deep. Consider intimately what your heart holds on to. He's not a bully who comes and he says, asserts his exclusive authority and says, well, if you don't do this, I'm going to get back at you. He says, no, no, no. Recognize the reason I call you to have no other gods before me is there's nothing else worthy of that. I am God without comparison. Trust me. Trust me. So let's look at those places. First of all, God without comparison in history. Now, it's not directly set forth in this chapter, but it's set forth in the context. And we always need to read these chapters in context, that when God comes and says through his prophet, comfort, comfort, my people, says your God, it comes in the context of what was going on in Israel politically. And this is where it's so important to read the preceding chapters that are found in Isaiah. And if you would do so, I would encourage you to read chapters 36 through 38 in the light of what God is saying here, as he is God without comparison. But in history, now the political history at this time was a history of turmoil. And chapters 36 and 37 are those times in which Hezekiah is reigning as king. And what happens during the reign of Hezekiah? During the reign of Hezekiah, the northern kingdoms, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, are wiped out by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were a brutal and violent people. And they're coming knocking on the doors of Jerusalem. And the Rabshakeh, who is the representative of Sennacherib, who is the king of the Assyrians, comes and he confronts Hezekiah and Hezekiah's representatives. Remember, the story, they're all standing around on the walls, and the Rabshakeh is taunting them. He said, why do you trust in God? And he's saying it in Hebrew. And they say, oh, don't speak in Hebrew, speak in Aramaic, because we understand that. And he says, no, I want to speak it in Hebrew so that everyone hears me and understands me. He wants it very clear. And the Rabshakeh actually challenges Israel with regard to their trust in the Lord, and he cites a number of reasons why it is misplaced. If you have your Bibles open, there's a couple of these that come up. 36 verse 5. Isaiah 36 verse 5, he says, behold, no, that's verse 6. Verse 5, do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? Don't trust your prophets. Don't trust the word of God. Don't say that God has said this to us. You're just trusting in words. What a futile thing. They can't stand against me. Or verse 6, Egypt. Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. A different political entity. Are you hoping Egypt is going to deliver you? What a foolish nation you are. Or again, verse 7. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed? Hezekiah, you see, has taken down all the altars. And the way the Rabshakeh thinks is if you have a powerful God, you build more altars. And the more altars you build, the more power you show of your God. And see how backwards Hezekiah is? He's taken down all the altars. You have a God who's weak. And you think he's going to protect you? Or maybe they're trusting in their own strength. Verse 8, come now, make a wager. He says, put your money where your mouth is. Come on, make a wager with me. I'll even give you the weapons if you think you can use them. If you think you have men who can ride them. Come now, make a wager with my master the king. I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. You see what the Rabshakeh is doing? All those things that he trusted in, all the might and the power. We're Assyria. We've got the horses. We've got the weapons. We have political domination. There's no hope in Egypt. We have the gods on our side. Look at the proliferation of altars that we have been able to build to our gods. We're the ones who are in control. And what do you trust? He couldn't fathom that the God of Israel didn't function in his way, didn't display his strength according to his ideas. He says, if you're trusting in that God, you're going to be overthrown. But look at how Hezekiah responds. In 37 verse 1, as Hezekiah hears this, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. He repented. He acknowledged his sin. He recognized his weakness. And he broke down before God. And this is what's behind this prophecy. And God comes through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 40, and he says, comfort, comfort, be strong. That's what comfort is. Come forte, the Latin origination, with forte. If we play something on the piano with forte, you play it with strength. You play it loudly with strength. Let Israel know that I am a God who cares for them. God is prophesying. We see this clearly in the first 8 verses, prophesying the coming of Jesus Christ, and that is the security that Israel had as they lived in the presence of their enemies, that God would preserve them through history. I am God. What will you compare with me in history? There is nothing. He's a God who works in space and time. He's working in our time. He's working in our space. He's working among us. And he says, trust me. I have the future in my hands. Trust me. And as if that weren't enough, God invites another comparison. It's creation. Look at what he says in verses 12 and following. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth with a measure and weighed out the mountains in the scale. Who's weighed Mount Taranaki? The scientists can calculate it, but they don't know for sure. God does. God does. He's the one who fashioned it. Now, we often speak of intelligent design. It's a magnificent way to argue with people, but it doesn't go far enough. Because no one gave God the plans. He had them all intricately worked out to know precisely how a virus would work in 2019, which would cripple the nations of the world as they try to contend with this virus that seems to be ravaging uncontrolled. And God says in creation, I actually have it all planned out. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. He's established the world. But there's something more to this. He's established the nations. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. So often we're overwhelmed. What's going to happen with our government? Or with a foreign government, with the Chinese government, or the North Korean government, if they get control. There was a headline the other day about this hypersonic missile that China sent around the world, and the other superpowers are completely unaware of what the planning was behind it. What's going to happen? God has established these nations. And how does he regard the nations? a drop in the bucket. Dust on the scales. I don't know if you're like me, but every week I step on the scale to see how we're doing in the weight department, to keep things under control, to know whether I can feast or famine for the coming week. But you know one thing I never do when I step on the scale? I never dust it. I don't dust it. Because dust on a scale is so small, why even bother? But that's how God looks at the governments and the nations of our world. It's like dust on a scale. You want to talk about significance for the future? It's not the power grab of our government. It's the God who sees that this government is nothing, that our nation is nothing. And he observes the people, verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Interesting, isn't it, that it uses the notion circle of the world. We often think, oh, in the medieval ages, they were backwards people. They thought the earth was flat, and that's why Columbus was so adventurous. That's not the case. They've known for ages that the world was a circle. And God sits above it. And he knows it. And he's in control of it. Who brings princes to nothing and makes rulers of the earth as emptiness? It's an interesting notion, isn't it? Emptiness, vanity, nothing. Oh, we're still to respect them and honor them and pray for them, but not be overwhelmed by them. Not put our trust in them. They're empty, just like the idols that have been described earlier. They're vain. And again, God invites comparison. To whom will you compare me? Do you think I'm bound like the governments of our nation? We have finite resources. He doesn't. We have limited strength. He doesn't. We have such small knowledge of what is going on. He doesn't. In all of creation, there is nothing that compares with God. What a promise for the future. Because we look into the future, oh, they've just had the CAP 26 with the climate summit or the global summit on climate. And we hope that if we get the rules right, we can change what's going on. It's not the case. We're deteriorating, not out of control, but completely under God's control. Trust me, God says. Be responsible. But trust me, in all of creation, what will you compare me with? Not everything else pales in comparison. But then it gets a little bit more personal. And thirdly, a God without comparison in man's heart. And there's a personal element to these comparisons. It starts with the invitation in verse 18, to whom then will you like me? What does your heart hold to? But then it goes on to the danger of idolatry. So often we craft, and Kelvin has said, our heart is an idol-making factory. We're always producing something in which we trust. If we can change our diet and get more exercise, I can secure my health. Yes, but only to a point. Ultimately, the Lord has numbered the hairs of my head. He has ordained my days. My life is in his hands. Does your trust spring from the ideas of man? Are we crafting by science and statistics our hope for the future or our hope for the present about what we can endure? Our idols might be ideologies, but they're just as much idols as if we had made a statue and bowed down to it. What are the ideas behind our approach to life. What is it that captures your heart? God says, don't be tricked, don't be fooled. There is no comparison. It is me and what I have revealed in my word. All the ideas of man are nothing. They're like the grass that withers, the flower that fades, but the word of the Lord, that will stand forever. It will be true tomorrow more than our ideas. Our ideas are always changing, of what we think is significant, of what we think is important, of what we think is trustworthy. They always change. But God's word doesn't. And God says, don't be tricked by allowing your heart to trust any of man's ideas. Trust my word. I'm God without comparison. And fourthly, God in his care. When you see how great God is in history, in creation, and beyond comparison in our heart and with our ideas, then you can begin to appreciate his care. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her. A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight. He will care for you in the most profound and intimate way. He will provide for you in the gift of his Son through Jesus Christ. God became flesh and made his tabernacle among us. He doesn't remain God at a distance. How dangerous it is to think that because God is so great that he is untouchable and unmoved by our predicaments. It's not the case, because he provides for us through his Son, and he is intimately called us to be aware of what he will do for us. Do you hear the tenderness in verses 10 and 11? Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward was with him, and his recompense before him. And we think, oh, he's coming in majesty, and indeed he is. But listen to the intimacy of his care. Verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. How careful is his care? How precious and tender and merciful and kind is his care? We heard about that this morning with this woman who was overlooked by the rest of society. Jesus stopped and cared for him, for her. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on his Son the iniquity of us all. He is the one who has that one wandering sheep, and he leaves the others in safety, and he goes and he finds and he rescues him. He's not a mercenary. He's not calculating and cold and saying, well, I have more treasure in the 99 than in the one that's lost. Just let him go. He goes and saves that one. This is his tender and intimate and gracious care for us. In his care, he is God without comparison. And this is where Isaiah closes this book, or this chapter. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He will give them what they need to persevere. And so how do we close this afternoon? What are we to proclaim about how great our God is? Why has God given us this commandment? Have no other gods before me. Go ahead, make comparisons. But in those comparisons, come out on this side of the equation. There is no one. There is nothing. There is no power like unto his power. There is nothing in all of history, in all of creation, in all of my heart, in all of my care that is like my God. And go and witness to the world the wonder of the first commandment. That's what God's word tells us. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. You have the good news of God's law, the good news of the first commandment. Go ahead, make those comparisons, but when at the end of the day, see, there is no God like me. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, those who are under assault, those brothers and sisters who are overwhelmed by our circumstances and are fearful of where we're going in society, say to them, behold your God. The nation's a drop in the bucket. History completely under his control. Our ideas directed by God's word. Our care intimate and tender and perfect. Behold your God without comparison. Amen.